like to share with you this morning from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the one that gives us the great soliloquies of the people surrounding the birth of Christ. This one, the gift of Zechariah the prophet. It's from Luke, the first chapter, verses 68 through 79. I invite you to turn to that and to wait for the reading that we shall share in a few moments. Luke 1, beginning with verse 68. Wednesday this week was a strange day. The 18 of you who gathered for Bible study with me on Wednesday evening, after the news from San Bernardino, heard me share about the song of Zechariah, that God's people would be saved from our enemies, and that the hand of all who hate us would... Sounds like today, doesn't it? Remember Matthew's Christmas story, and how Herod was terrorizing the people. And the kings who came to the cradle felt compelled to go home a different way. For their own safety? Maybe. What happened to our nation on Wednesday is not new. It is something that we can never grow accustomed to, but something that has happened again and again and probably will happen again and again. There's room for a few more people in that Bible study on Wednesday evening. I believe that preaching the Word from the pulpit is not complete without teaching it around the table and having the opportunity for some thoughtful feedback from you and some dialogue from you. We don't get that on Sunday mornings. You kind of just come in and listen to the sermon and then leave. And I don't really get to hear what you think. But on Wednesday evenings, we have a chance to have some dialogue. And I get to hear what you think. And I treasure that. And I value it. And John went before to announce the good news, calling for the people to be baptized and to ask them to repent or to turn around. And he proclaimed that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is quoting the words of Isaiah, and it's re-quoted in Luke 3. And all humanity will see God's salvation. When will this be? When can it be? It does say all flesh. This new Common English Bible startles me. And sometimes, and then I see that it, after study, it turns out to be right. But raised in the home of an old-time Methodist preacher, I am conditioned by the King James Version. And I intend to read it for you today. In fact, I have my dad's old King James Version Bible, and I'm going to read from it today. And you might hear some more of it during the sermon. Modern language is good because language does change. Even the dictionaries change, you know, mostly by adding new words that come into common use. But once we understand the text in the modern language, sometimes it's good to return to the tradition of the King James Version. Itself a pioneer, and yet now some 8 centuries old. We talked Wednesday about several songs, and we talked about the Song of Mary, Song of Promise, from the beginning of Luke. You have filled me with wonderful things, with the gift of Messiah. We talked about the song of Zechariah, the song where Zechariah ultimately turns out to be obedient to God and willing to name his son according to God's will. We talked about the song of the angels and the shepherds from Luke 2, how they found that moment together to be in worship and awe of God's gift. The song of Simeon, a sign of hope. The song of Isaiah, the song of salvation. And the song of Jesus, the gospel itself. But the lesson I intend to preach today is the song of Zechariah. Please, let me read it for you. It is from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He hath visioned and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant, David. And He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember God's holy covenant. The oath to which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto God's people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us, to give light to them who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Like other songs, this song of Zechariah has been set to music many times. It is called the Benedictus, the word meaning blessing. Blessed be God, it says, for He has looked favorably upon His people and has redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior. The Lord has saved us from our enemies and those who hate us. It sounds like we need to hear this word today. There is so much hate in the world, and it comes from people and places where it is hard to protect ourselves and to protect one another. The only difference in present and past, even the distant past, is what type of weapons are used. When hate happens, it's worth noting that according to Matthew's story, the young holy family were instantly refugees because of the terroristic threats of Herod, the king. They were fleeing from the ruler because he was desperate to save his rule, and he was literally killing all the children under 2 years of age to eliminate this threat of a competing king. That fact comes home now that I have a grandson under 2 years old. We hear that story, and it's far away in another land, far away in place and in time. But it is terrorism with political authority. So terrorism is not exactly a new thing. We say times are hard and that we are surprised by violence. While the weapons are different, the arrogant, the boastful, and the power hungry, those who are control seekers, their attitudes have not changed much over the centuries. Yet, Jesus came to bring peace. That's not an offer, it's a mandate. It's a gift, not a threat. Because God created humankind with the freedom to choose, peace still requires participation. When we read peace on earth, goodwill to all, or when we say, peace, man, or even when we say to one another, the peace of Christ be with you, we have to remember that peace is an offer that is waiting to be accepted. And that true peace requires participation, everyone's participation. One person or group threatening the peace can ruin peace for everyone. But the message of Christmas is that peace can prevail in our hearts, even while war rages around us. The confidence and hope that we have in the redemption of Jesus Christ is that inner peace which seals our spirits to God. It does not mean that all will be well with the world. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. But it does mean that God is in control of our ultimate destiny. And that knowing that, we can take a deep breath, breathe in, and breathe out, to let go and let God. And even when there is no peace, we can no peace. Even while our safety may be in question, and there is no peace or security that we can see, we can still see it. This kind of confident peace is the hope of Christmas. This Christmas, don't let your feet get caught up in the stockings or the shoppings. Don't put your hope for happiness in what you can get or even in what you will give. But rather put your hope in what we will receive when Christ appears. Advent is our expectation of the coming of Christ and the second coming of Messiah, the Redeemer. As much as it is about the first, the baby, we will receive then the true peace of Christmas. The ultimate peace of the reign of God for all of creation. The place where good is willing to prevail, and where evil will come to an end. We're not there yet. But Advent makes us a promise that hope, just such hope as that, is on the way. Heavenly life is not all there is. We're stuck here for now. We have to manage life in this world in all its brokenness, its drama, its risk and hurt, its fear and disappointment, and even the fears of terror. We have earthly glimpses of peace, but peace does not rule in our world. At least peace does not rule by force. Peace ruling by force would really not be much peace, would it? No. Heavenly life is not all there is. We are stuck here. But earthly life, all bound up and unable to fly, is not all there is either. We have glimpses of beauty in our children's eyes, or in planting a garden, or in music and art, or in the birth of a grandbaby. We live with one foot on the ground, but with the other foot in eternity. Both are realities, as the prayer says, on earth as it is in heaven. While you may shed a tear of joy at that birth, it may be mixed with a tear of dread of what kind of brokenness the child will experience. It was the same with the baby of Bethlehem. Or you may get a glimpse of what bad decisions they might make or what might happen to them as they grow. Life is a struggle, and that is why we pray. It's why we pray the Jesus prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But one day, when all is fulfilled, God will reclaim the rule that He has granted for a time to creation, the dark consequences of free will. And then peace will reign when Jesus' roles of prophet and priest will be completely fulfilled by His role as King of all creation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.